You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to the book of Mark. And we're going to be looking at chapter 10, verses 35 on. But let me give you a little bit of context for what you're about to hear, because without it, you won't really get just how maddening this passage is. In the verses right before this passage that we're about to hear, Jesus has given what's called a passion prediction. And it's not just the first one he's given. It's not the second one. It is the third one. It is the third time that Jesus has basically said to them point blank, guys, things are going to get ugly and I'm going to get killed. Got it? And they are like, whoosh. I mean, they don't get it. They are totally clueless as to what the consequences, the inevitable consequences of what Jesus is on about is going to lead to. They refuse to accept what Jesus is telling them. And they go beyond just ignoring it. They go completely over to the other side. And the sons of Zebedee are busy jockeying for a position in a kingdom that they have got made up in their own mind. They want the top spots, and they are there to lobby for them and say, hey, Jesus, we really would like these. So you can almost hear Jesus. In fact, it's in parentheses in the Greek where Jesus goes like this. Because, I mean, how many times does he have to tell them? But they don't get it. And so in this passage, he tries to explain it to them again in a little different kind of sideways, saying, you know, you really want to be like the Gentiles? No. So anyway, check it out. Jesus is trying to overcome the disciples' natural inclination to feel like they're somebody by putting other people down and elevating themselves. So check this out and see if you don't hear maybe a little of ourselves in this passage.
Mark 10:35-45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. In the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as the rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom, these stories that come to us from so long ago, and long for our hearts and our minds to be open to hearing them anew, so that each one of us might leave this place with a new perspective on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you paid attention when the Pope was here a couple months ago. Did you follow his daily doings? You know, every move that he had was scheduled right down to the minute. The entourage all had their instructions, right? Security was really tight, and his pontifical Fiat 500 was all gassed up and ready to go at any moment. But I want you to just look at this guy's face. Look at that. How can you look at that face and not know that he's up to something? Right? Doesn't it look like, right? I mean, seriously. Well, you would be right, because it did not make the news. But think back about how Francis, you've heard the stories about him getting kind of like claustrophobic in the Vatican, and so he has been known to sneak out of the Vatican at night to just take a walk, just to kind of get out of the high pressure and the confinement, and he just takes a walk in the city to get away from it all. And it was actually no different on this trip to the U.S. In fact, the news did not pick it up, but one night, Francis snuck out of the papal nunciature, the Vatican embassy in Washington, D.C. He got right out there onto Massachusetts Avenue. He flagged down a passing limo. And the limo driver was just kind of like, oh my gosh. And was so starstruck that the Pope had already determined that, you know, you can't see anything from the back of a limo. So he wanted to be in the front. So he talked the driver into being in the back so that he could drive. So the Pope takes off in this limo, and you know, he hasn't driven for years. And so it was not long before the police were pulling him over for erratic driving in the middle of the night, right? They didn't know what was going on. So you can just imagine the look on the face of that cop, who was a good Irish Catholic, when the electric window went down, and there's the Pope. And he was just stunned, and he said, hang on a second, Your Holiness, I'll be right back. And he goes to the radio, and he calls in, and he says, Sarge, I have just arrested a very high-profile person for erratic driving, and I really don't think that I can give him a ticket. And the sergeant was like, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Who is so high-profile that you can't give him a ticket? And the officer said, well, I don't know who it is. And the sergeant said, what do you mean you don't know who it is? He said, well, I don't know who the passenger is, but his chauffeur is the Pope. What comes across pretty clearly in our passage today is as hard for us today to grasp as it was in Jesus' day. It may be even worse for us today, because most of us had the prenatal brilliance to be born in the United States in the 20th century, right? Pretty good time to be born. And when our ideas of what it means to be somebody or successful is often measured by the luxuries or the privileges that we can afford and that other people can see us enjoying. So, taken seriously, Jesus' message calls into question a lot of the status quo that we take for granted every day. Over and over again, Jesus showed that his priorities had little to do with the privileges that the world affords. Nothing to do with climbing to the top, with power. Nothing to do with dominating others. Nothing to do with how much money you have or with how many people think you're top dog because you've acquired the status and power that is afforded in your little world. Everything that Jesus seems to be on about is the opposite of what our culture holds up for us to achieve. That's why James and John should make us squirm, because they are stand-ins for us. Despite all the time that they've spent with Jesus, despite all the time that we have spent with Jesus, we still don't get it. And right when Jesus is saying, look, if you want to follow me, if you genuinely want to do what I'm calling you to do, it is going to be costly. It's not going to be easy. They come to ask a favor about extra perks, right? Hey, what, you know, hey, we've been doing a good job. You know, it's a little bit on the side here. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with Middle Eastern sensibilities, particularly around hospitality, but there are very specific rules pertaining to welcoming guests and where people sit at tables and things like that, based on their status in the community. And in another passage, Jesus is trying to get the disciples to err on the side of humility and say, you know, if you're invited to a banquet, it's going to be a pretty good strategy for you to not just go and assume that you're going to sit next to the host. Go down and sit down at the end of the table. And then if things are, you know, the way they are, then maybe the host will say, what are you doing way down? Get yourself up here. Get up here. And that's just going to be a much better way to start the evening instead of being sent the other direction. So James and John step into this story after having heard all of that. Clearly, they're dumb as a box of rocks. And they say, yeah, we get that. We get that. Now, can one of us sit at your right and one at your left? I mean, exactly opposite of what Jesus has been saying. So even the disciples were not immune in this drive to get to the top. And it's what we would call in our society of upward mobility, right? Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with working hard to get the needs, the things that you need in life. But what we have in our story today is not just about getting what you need in life. This story is about intentionally trying to get ahead of others and have authority over them and want to be served by them at their expense. It's about your own glorification at somebody else's expense. Now, it's natural. It's human nature. We want to feel secure. We want to feel in control. Having a superior place helps us to overcome the fear of being nobody or maybe being vulnerable. And you heard what happened as soon as the other 10 disciples got word of what James and John were up to? They were ticked, right? And they came to Jesus and said, who are these guys? I mean, what is going on? And I think Jesus is a very good kind of parental figure. I mean, it's like he must have had children or something. I don't know. But it's like he knew how to not just directly handle it. He kind of went over to the side here and said, well, you know, when you look at the Gentiles and you see the way they behave, do we want to behave like that? And everybody said, no. And I said, well, then don't do it, right? They behave like tyrants and they want to lord their leadership over one another. And he said, it shall not be so among you. That's what he said. Mark's two verbs there are really strong, where he talks about lord it over other people and be tyrants over people. See, this is not just about being successful. It's not just about having what you need. It's about another level of oppressing other people. And what Jesus tries to suggest is that what's normal in the Gentile world is not what's normal in Jesus mode. It's more about coming at it from beneath. Jesus supports those beneath him by getting even further down to see that they don't fall and sink under forever. One person who discovered the power and the difficulty of renouncing privilege and serving others was Mahatma Gandhi. Now, after going to college and becoming an attorney in England, he returned to South Africa to open his law practice. The apartheid system there was so infuriating to him. So he decides to start an ashram right in the middle of white supremacy and demonstrate what equality and servanthood looks like, even in the middle of this worst case scenario. Not everybody was into it, though. Even his wife, who had gotten used to the privileges of a more upper class life, resisted. And see how he handled it.
What is it?
Sora was sent to tell me I must rake and cover the latrine.
That's right. Everyone takes their turn.
It It is the work of untouchables.
In this place, there are no untouchables, and no work is beneath any of us.
I'm your wife.
All the more reason.
It's your command. The others may follow you, but you forget. I knew you when you were a boy.
It's not me. It's the principle. And you will do it with joy or not do it at all.
Not at all, then.
All right, then, go.
Stop it!
What are you doing?
Have you no shame? I'm your wife. Expect me to go?
What's the matter with me?
You are human. Only human. And it's even harder for those of us who do not even want to be as good as you do.
I apologize. I must get back to that reporter.
And I must rake and cover the latrine.
Whenever we widen our circle of concern, we will not only find demands on our resources, but risks to our status. Followers of Jesus cannot expect to be any more successful or popular than Jesus was. Like the first of Jesus' disciples, one of the big challenges of following Jesus is giving up the hope of being favored or being number one. And yet many Christian groups claim to have a special kind of access to God and try to overcome this fear of powerlessness by claiming to be at God's right hand. I mean, they are essentially just James and John writ large. Jesus is calling us to resist that urge to be recognized and honored by association and get our hands into real life. Genuine servanthood, genuine concern for other people includes resisting the forces that would drain them of energy. It includes denying those who would deny them sustenance. It includes standing up for them when they are robbed of their dignity or destroyed in the area of hope in their lives. Now, there may be more than one of you who are sitting here thinking, you know, hang on a second. I don't remember any of this talk when I was growing up. Any of this resist evil and injustice at the, you know, cost of our own status. Don't remember that at all. It was just Jesus loves me, this I know, right? This other stuff must be new or something. I haven't heard of it before. Being a Christian when I was growing up was what respectable people did, right? It enhanced your social status to be part of the local church. Ah, yes, because that's a message that in our consumer culture sells. How many televangelists do you hear preaching, "Join us, renounce your privileges, and serve those whom the culture rejects"? Huh? You don't hear that? No, it's "Join us, and Jesus will be your rocket sled to prosperity, ease, healing, victory." Can I get an amen? Amen? Right? That's what it's about. So while it's wildly popular as many people's idea of what Christianity is, isn't it really the polar opposite of what Jesus had in mind? You wouldn't know it, though, if you talked to a lot of people. That's why included in this eighth point is the importance of lifelong learning. In our LTQ program, Eclipsing Empire, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan agree on one thing, and that is that the most urgent, the most critical pursuit of the mainline church, if we expect to survive, is adult theological re-education. Not just education, but re-education. We have to unlearn the stuff that we grew up with because it's not really what the text says. You know, people allow themselves to be lured into embracing this lunkhead spirituality that says, excuse me, you're sitting in my seat. Can you move, please? I'd like to move up. Thank you very much. I mean, when what is really happening in the gospel is challenging to people to change their lives and change the world. Those passages seem to be avoided. I mean, how long has it been since you've read the book of Amos? Anybody? Just reading it this morning? Amos? No? Watch out if you read the book of Amos. I mean, in it, Amos says, "The Lord says, I hate your festivals and your sacrifices, all your falderal. You're tramping on the poor while your wives say, bring me more wine." Now, I don't know if that's any of you, but it gets worse as you go on. You can't read much of it without going, wow, that sounds like somebody I know, right? So where did Jesus get his inspiration for his message? From Amos, from Isaiah, from Jonah, from all of the most socially radical demands of Hebrew Scripture. In his book, Behold, I Do a New Thing, Kirk Hathaway asks the question, what is the purpose of the church? You know what it is? He says, the purpose of the church is to transform people. Great? Yeah? But he doesn't stop there. He says, to bring down their self-constructed walls. Are you still with him? To dissolve their delusions. Still there? And help them see God. You can't be transformed without tearing down the walls that we've all built up and the delusions that most of us live by. And how do we do that? Part of it is through education, by giving people a vocabulary to talk about things that really matter. You help people step into the light of a worldview that Jesus plainly teaches, but is often obscured. We are sent out to practice compassion, to serve and not to be served. Now, there are always going to be someone who lives higher up on the mountain, who drives a better car, who has a better quality, whatever it is that you think is important in life. And in that way, upward mobility is actually pretty easy, right? You just set your sights at what you want to go and you work hard, and in a lot of times you can actually achieve that. But as Father Richard Rohr has suggested, what followers of Jesus are called to do is much harder, because we're called to a task of downward mobility. Wow, that's not going to work with the world's measure of success. The follower of Jesus' success is servanthood, compassion, selflessness, mostly these things that are invisible, that people aren't going to say, whoa, look at all those good things you're doing, because the people that you're doing them for don't have any status to thank you or to make a big deal out of it. So we risk our status, we redirect our resources and energies to those who have less than we do, and we appear as fools to those who are caught up in the world of James and John. So let me leave you today with a guarantee. Huh? How often do you get one of those? So today you get a guarantee. If you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, what? That is what it's about. When Mother Teresa first began her work with the poor in Calcutta, she was suspected by the government authorities and by the high-ranking Orthodox Hindus. They were suspicious of her motives and what she was up to, and they would harass her and try to frustrate her efforts in every way that they could. At one point, she and her fellow nuns were even pelted with rocks and bricks to the point where she went down on two knees and said, "Just kill me! I'll get to heaven faster!" But there just seemed to be nothing that they could do to win the people over until one day she was passing by a temple of Kali. And there, near the entrance to the temple, she saw a man laying on the ground who was clearly very ill. His skin color was like all the blood had been drained out, and he was, you know, his eyes were up in the back of his head. He was clearly sick. And if anybody who knew about it knew anything to look at him, he had cholera. And so nobody wanted to get near him or touch him. And yet Teresa and her sisters picked him up and carried him back to their compound, and over the course of many weeks nursed him back to health. And once he was back out in the streets, this man proclaimed his appreciation for Teresa and for what they had done. And he said, "For 30 years, I have worshipped a Kali of stone. But here and now, in this woman and her followers, I have experienced a Kali of flesh and of blood. Never again were stones thrown at Mother Teresa and her sisters. Whoever wishes to become great among you must become the servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. May we go and do likewise." Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.